For the message this morning, a question. Why did Jesus come down to the earth? What was his mission as he came down to the earth? Any of the school children, do you know? Okay. All right. That's a good answer. Anything else? Anyone else? Miss Nathan, little girl. I'm sorry? Okay, that's a good answer. Anyone else? All right, let's open it up to anyone. Why did Jesus, in your mind, why did he come down to the earth?
John 3:16.
Okay. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. So Jesus came because he was sent. Okay, good, good. Anyone else?
Bruise the head of the serpent.
Okay, bruise the head of the serpent. And how did he do that? Okay. Anything else?
He was willing to come because of how much he loved us.
Okay. Seek and save, that those are all scriptural answers. Anything else?
Can't remember where the verse is, but taking away the middle wall of partition between us and God.
I think that's in Ephesians 2. Yes, that's right.
Ephesians 4, it talks about he led captivity captive. Took away the middle wall of partition between us and God.
Okay.
Fulfill all things.
Fulfill all things. Anything else?
Give us life.
Give us life. I really struggled this morning. I want to thank you for that. I really struggled this morning with the message because of it's kind of a different communion message. I never preached this type of a message in communion. But I couldn't get the verse of John 10, verse 10 out of my mind. And it's the last part where it says, I am come, now this is Jesus' words, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now if we go back and read that, I think we're just going to read that portion of Scripture. Maybe down to from 7 to verse 15. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, leaveth the sheep, fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The thing I struggled with was, this is a communion service, and this is a commemoration of the death and suffering of Jesus. And yet, I have very little in the message about that. But the thing I would like to speak about is the result of that death and suffering. So in a sense, it is a result of the death and suffering of Jesus. But it's more the after effects, I guess. And I'd like to speak about the abundant life this morning. Abundant life. Again, Jesus' words, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The Bible says, and Jesus' words says, that he came to earth to bring life to a dead people, a spiritually dead people. Ephesians verse 2, chapter 2, 1 through 5. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 5. Give us the kind of in a nutshell, gives us the our life, what describes our life. It says, and you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There was no difference between us and them. We lived in the flesh. We were dead in trespasses and sins, among whom also we all had our conversation. All our walk of life was to the lust of the flesh, to the fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Have you thanked the Lord this morning for life? For the abundant life that he gives to you? Jesus Christ came to earth to bring abundant life, and that abundant means superabundant in quantity and superior in quality. Jesus Christ brings more life than we can imagine, better life than we ever dreamed possible, a life that is available moment by moment as we need it. It's not just something that we can, in the morning we say, Lord, we need your help now. And then during the day we meet up with these trials of life, we meet up with these things that bombard us, and we have no help then. No. It's moment by moment. It's day by day, year by year, and century by century. This life is available. For me and for you. And this superabundant life is found only in the presence of Jesus Christ. This superabounding life isn't dependent on circumstances for happiness, because circumstances is not where we find life. We find life in Jesus Christ. And the other blessing is nobody can take this life of Jesus Christ away from us. Regardless of the suffering they make us suffer, the persecution they may throw our way, the sorrow that comes into our heart, the ridicule, nobody can take away that life of Jesus Christ. It is ours if we choose to follow Christ, because he is life. John 10, back to John 10, verse 28 through 30 says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." This life in Jesus Christ, again, is not dependent on circumstances. Circumstances can vary. We can have a very, very pleasant circumstance happen in our life this morning or tomorrow, whenever. And we can find happiness there, but you know, by the end of that evening, there's a lot of things that can change and has changed in people's lives from this, you know, in the past. I remember so well our back in 77 when my dad passed away. You know, life was pretty normal that Friday. And, you know, we had, I don't remember all the details of that day, but I do remember that Dad talked to a Bobcat salesman, a skid steer Bobcat salesman. And I don't remember, was the Bobcat delivered that day, or did he just talk to the salesman? But, you know, in my little 11-year-old mind, that was pretty exciting. And but by that evening, everything changed. Dad passed away. We didn't find him till 8:30 that night. But you know, the life in Jesus Christ did not depend on Dad. And neither did it depend on him being alive. We found our life in Jesus Christ, and that's where it is. So circumstances can change rapidly, immediately. I mean, it's just in a moment, everything can be changed for our life. You know, just this past summer or spring, that tornado went through Jonesboro, and people lost their houses just like that. That's not saying that our life in Jesus Christ needs to quit there. Because again, it's not found in a house. It's found in Christ Jesus. Nobody or nothing can take it away unless we allow it to escape our lives. We choose to go away. Verse 11 says, Jesus Christ again speaking, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Christ Jesus has given his life as a sin offering for my sin and for the sin of the whole world." Now we know that Jesus doesn't need to day by day, today, give his life for the sheep. He has done that once and for all. And it was very sufficient when he died there on Calvary. But he did give his life so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Romans 6, verse 9 and 10 says, "Knowing that Christ Jesus, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And Jesus Christ is not a fair-weather shepherd. He is not a shepherd that just is there for the paycheck. He is not a hireling. He is not a just a hired hand that is there, and as soon as danger approaches, that he squirts out the side and he lets the sheep go by themselves to meet that danger. No, he stands between danger and the sheep. He stands between danger and me, between danger and you. He puts a hedge of protection around us. Now, let's keep in mind that he can only do this as we find ourselves in the very presence of Jesus Christ. And a comforting thought is nothing will get past his protection except for that which he allows for our good. Do you trust your shepherd this morning? Do you have that confidence that Jesus Christ will stand between you and danger, between you and whatever is bad for you, that nothing will get past him, regardless which direction it comes from? Nothing will get past him except the things that he allows. And for us to have that confidence, we need to trust him. We cannot just say we love the Lord but we go our way and leave Jesus wherever. We find our life in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. I'm going to be reading quite a number of scriptures this morning, just simply teaching us about the abundance of the life of God. Excuse me. The abundance of life of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, there is no one or anything greater than our Lord Jesus Christ. Do I believe this? Can I grasp this? Can I make that confidence mine? That Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, is completely and absolutely above everything else. More powerful, more steady, more kind, more gracious, more everything. If we believe this, do we trust him? Do we commit our life circumstances and problems to him? Or do we tell him about it and then pick him up and draw him right away with us and go out from the presence of God? How do we find it? As we think of the abundant life, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 14. This is a prayer of Paul for the Ephesian church. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Now, did you notice that sentence? "Now unto him," unto God, unto Jesus Christ, "that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Now, if you have children, there are children that can ask for things that are just "Dad, I need this. I need that. Would you buy this? Would you buy that? Would you buy us 2,000 acres so we can hunt? Would you buy us a boat so we can go fishing?" Just on and on and on. But you know, Jesus Christ will never get to the place where he can't, if he wants to, supply the need. Because there is abundance of goodness in Jesus Christ. Way beyond what we can even ask or think. You know, sometimes I wonder, how can they ask so much? And then they wonder, well, how can they think so much? Just they continually think what we need. You know, we are sometimes there too. But Jesus Christ can do abundantly above and beyond and completely more than what we can even think. When we're at the bottom of the valley, the road of life is rough and steep. And it takes all our energy to take one more step. We are exhausted, tired of the struggle, ready to give up. Jesus Christ is more than abundant to give you life and to give you strength and to give you grace to go on. Because he is worthy to be our Savior. Maybe we even fall. Imagine the strength you may need to get up and to take one more step. Sometimes the road is so steep that we take 3 steps forward and slide back 4. Sometimes we only slide back 2. Remember, the strength there is greater. The strength available is greater than you can ever imagine through Jesus Christ. The strength is available in greater doses than you can ever think or even ask for, because God is more powerful than our greatest need. Way more powerful. Exceeding abundantly more powerful. I'd like to notice some abundance and exceeding greatness promises of the Bible. And these are all talking about God and Jesus. But it's talking, and as we go through this, let's remember that Jesus Christ can do exceeding abundantly more than we can ever imagine or ask for. Exodus 34:6-7. Exodus 34:6-7. This is talking about God. He was talking about himself. The Lord was talking about himself, or about the Lord God. Abundant in goodness and truth. And the Lord passed by before him, before Moses, and proclaimed. Now this was right after the, I think, the first time Moses had come back down off the mountain, and when he saw the worship of the golden calves, he threw the tables of stone down and broke them. And then this was the second time that he came into the presence of God to have the Ten Commandments written on the stone. Excuse me. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children, upon the children's children, even into the third and fourth generation. The thought I'd like to have here is that the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. This is God's word. This is God's testimony about himself. You know, the abundant truth of God will be ours to claim if we're humble enough, if we humble ourselves and repent of our trespasses and sins. We can have abundance of goodness and truth. Second Chronicles chapter 30. Is just one verse there. Verse 9. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. So this morning, may we lay aside the sin that so easily besets us, these things that draw our attention away from God, this lack of trust that we have in Jesus Christ. May we understand that Jesus Christ is able to do way exceeding, abundantly above all that we can ask or think. He is well able to take care of us today in 2020. Isaiah 35 is another interesting word picture. I don't know exactly what the author all had in mind, but there is a word picture here that describes a man without God. And then when Jesus Christ comes into their life, it also describes that. Isaiah 35:1-4. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. Now the life without Jesus Christ is a wilderness. It is dry. It is solitary. We are alone. There is nobody to help us. There is nothing out there that even cares about us. Rather, Satan is there to try to destroy us. The wilderness, the desert, is a dry place. There's nothing that grows there. Well, I shouldn't say there's nothing. There is plants that grow in the desert. I know that. But it's not green. It's not flourishing. It's not bearing fruit. But it says here, the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands. Confirm the feeble knees. Say unto them that are of fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense, and he will come and save you. Do we find our life described in this word picture? Is it descriptive? Is it describing a dry and a desert place, or is it describing a fruitful, green, thriving oasis in a midst of a dry and wilderness place? The dryness of a man's life before can become an abundant life through Jesus Christ, as Jesus waters the soul with his presence, gives spiritual life. It greens up and it becomes beautiful, bearing much fruit for the Lord. That is the work of God. That's the work of Jesus Christ that he wants to do in our life. And with that thought in mind, why are we fearful? Why do we not trust? It says here, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will do a work in your heart that is beyond what you can even imagine or ask or think. Isaiah 55 talks about the abundance, the abundant pardon that we can have in Jesus Christ. Verse 7. I'm just picking out some of these verses. It says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. For he will abundantly pardon. I would love to read the whole chapter of Isaiah 55. It just, this is an invitation of God that God is extending to us. And I would love to have to read it, and I don't think I'm going to take that time. But it's an invitation of God that as he ministers to the needs of our heart, as he ministers to the needs of your heart, he is inviting us to come to him. He is inviting us to give our life, our trust, our all unto him, and he will abundantly pardon us and give us life beyond comprehension through Jesus Christ. Do we find that the burden of our heart is greater, heavier than we can bear? Jesus Christ is the answer. Give it unto him. Trust him. Allow him to have full control of your life. And these burdens can be lifted. Does the fear of the unknown take away our sin, our peace? Again, trust your unknown future to a known God. He is well able to take care of your future. And mine. Matthew 11 verse 28. This is a great invitation of Jesus. One of my favorite verses. Matthew 11 verse 28. It says, come. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Mercy and grace you need is available in portions greater than you can ever imagine through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. But you know, before Jesus Christ can do this for us, we need to accept his way. We need to accept Jesus Christ's way. We need to completely commit our life to him and be okay if things don't go right in our minds. We need to be okay with the thing that maybe we go through some deep sorrow. I imagine there's not a person in here that has not been touched with sorrow. But we need to be okay with that because God knows what we need. And if we can trust him, he will give us grace beyond what we can ever imagine or ask or think. Exceeding abundant grace. Exceeding abundant life in Jesus Christ. Let's remember, he is the good shepherd. And abundant life comes from him, flowing into his children from the chief fountain of water. Ephesians is completely full of the abundant and exceeding greatness of our God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Now I just probably will just pick out a couple verses here and there. We'll read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. In whom we have redemption, this is in Jesus Christ, in the Beloved, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You know, in God's wisdom and prudence, he has done everything that is needed or even possible to provide sufficient salvation for man. There is nothing lacking on God's part. There is nothing lacking that we can't come to Jesus Christ and have that abundant life today. There is nothing keeping Jesus Christ back from presenting us to the Father today. Into the presence of God the Father for all eternity. Jesus Christ is well able to do that. He's able to do that exceeding abundantly above all we can even imagine. Jesus Christ is able to do that. Verse 17 of the same chapter. Again, this is Paul giving thanks in his to God, making mention of them in his prayers. In verse 16, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principalities and power and might excuse me, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things in the church, or to the church, which is his body. This exceeding great power was manifested when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead to set him at his own right hand to receive glory and honor and praise from all the earth. You know, sometimes we read through the crucifixion story and we read how Jesus was raised from the dead and we forget. You know, it becomes so just another part of the story that we forget the great power that it took to take this dead man and raise him to life. Humanly impossible. There is no way that any man or nation or anybody could give life to a dead person. But God is well able to do that. You know, some people will glorify Jesus Christ while on this earth to the saving of their souls. And some will wait till judgment to honor him. Now the Bible says that every knee shall bow. But some will wait till judgment to do that to their own destruction. In which class of people will you and I be this morning? Or at the end of our life. We can change that class this day if we're in the wrong class, but we will not change that at judgment. Ephesians 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Not anything that we have done, but it's by God's grace. It is the gift of God. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. You know, it takes the same power, and the same power is available. It takes the same power to raise us up to life that it took to raise Jesus Christ to life. The same power. But it's available for us. And I think we'll be praising God all throughout all eternity for his saving grace and his abundant, exceeding grace toward men. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. This is Paul's testimony. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, it is an exceeding miracle that the grace of God has redeemed me from sin, making me a child of God. Exceeding grace of God that it took to save Paul, the same grace it takes to save me and you. Do you thank the Lord for that exceeding great miracle of life. 1 Peter 1 talks about the abundant mercy of God. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God and the Father, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The abundant mercy of God, the mercy that he has extended to us, that we can become the child of God. And it's not just a child that we can be a child of God here on this earth, but it can transfer and be in all eternity in the very presence of God, of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. This power of God will keep us through faith unto salvation. Again, I'd like to ask the question, is God able to take care of our soul? Is God able to take care of our soul? Is God able to take care of your soul? Why not trust him? Why not commit to him? Why not give everything to him? The last one I'd like to look at is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things. Now here it comes again. He has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things. Do you believe that? You know, it honestly doesn't matter if we believe it or not. It's there. In order for it to help us, we have to believe it. But just because we don't believe it doesn't change the fact. God has given us everything that we need to have an abundant life through Jesus Christ unto his glory all through this life and into eternity. We have no excuse. We can say that we have a terrible hard life. We can say that our situation is completely different than anybody else's. I am saying this morning that we have no excuse. God has provided everything that we need to have a faithful walk of life. Abundant life in Christ Jesus. You know, it becomes a personal affront. And that word means an insult or an outrage or an offense. It becomes a personal affront to the Godhead when we refuse to believe and to submit to his leading and his control and faith in the power of Jesus Christ. I thought of the verse in Romans chapter 1. I may be taking this a little bit out of context, but I would like to draw our attention to this. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, this is written to those people that have never named the name of Christ, never accepted Jesus Christ. But I would like to say that if we fail to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, if we fail to believe the all things that God hath given to us, if we fail to trust him, we just fear and tremble. We're down in the dumps. We just don't know what to do. We can't go on because we're just so overwhelmed with our troubles. I am going to say we are without excuse this morning. God has given us abundant life. I would like to make a personal invitation to come unto Jesus, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is Jesus Christ's invitation to all of us. And if we fail that invitation, there is no more hope. I mean, I shouldn't say no more hope, but there's no more, there's nothing else out there that will help us. John 12, verse 46 says, Jesus' words, I am come a light to the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. I am come that they might have light, and that they might have life and have it more abundantly. In Jude 1, verse 24 and 25, in closing, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. It is the joy, exceeding great joy of the Lord, to present us to the Father, to present a child of God that has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and has accepted his dominion over himself. It is the exceeding great joy of Jesus Christ to present us to the Father and say, this child is mine. This child is mine. But we need to choose him. We need to make his life our life. We cannot go on living for self, excusing sin, walking in untruth, walking in whatever is separating us from Jesus Christ, and expect Jesus Christ to have an exceeding joy in presenting us to the Father. He won't do that. He can't if we die in that state. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's kneel for prayer.